Genesis 10. It's actually quite a gap between the last time I recorded a Genesis study and now. And one of the reasons was I had to really think. You know, I've been teaching Genesis and kind of winging it. I talked about the different views of how you might reckon time in Genesis. And as I go on, it just becomes so hard for me to continue to have this sort of even-handed approach. I never liked it. Really, from the beginning, I just did it because it was kind of where I was. And I almost feel like, well, what do I do? Start over? No, I'll just leave it be. If people study Genesis this far, then they can get to this. I did a study recently. I released it in close proximity to this recording. It's called The Word of God on oraclesofgod.org. You can see it on the doctrine page. I talk about the Bible, the inspiration behind it, and how much of it, what do we judge? If I was going to give a subtitle for Genesis 10 and 11, it would be endless genealogies. You know, Paul the Apostle at one point says, neither giving heed to endless genealogy, the minister questions. What was he talking about? I remember my old pastor, Pastor Alan Murray, used to say, well, are the genealogies in Genesis, are they endless? These aren't endless. I think Paul was using a little hyperbole, don't you? Perhaps that there's no such thing as endless genealogies since humans have a termination point. There's no such thing as an endless genealogy. At some point, all genealogies have an end.
But the questions which genealogies minister are endless.
But he was being somewhat pejorative in that term. He was trying to put genealogies down. Did he mean the biblical genealogies? I think he did. If you look at the age of the patriarchs, you know, when they had children and all that, and you compare the Hebrew with the Syriac and is the Hebrew, another version, and the Septuagint, the numbers differ. Now, Paul used a lot of times the Septuagint. And there were other versions. And I wonder if his time, there was a lot of arguing about, well, which set of numbers do we use? You know, what numbers do we use for the genealogy? You know, the genealogies, I think, in Paul's day were kind of a mess. You know, the Bible has a lot of parts that, you know, in my own Bible that I use, which is E.W. Bullinger's Companion Bible, I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not a dispensationalist. I know he was a hyper-dispensationalist. I use it for a lot of the good that's in it, the factual information. But there's a lot of little notes where it's like, well, the texts omit this clause, meaning the majority of texts don't contain this little bit of scripture that's in the King James. There are little here and there, all over the place. They are not huge, earth-shattering changes, right? But they are little bits here and there. Now, if I were to ignore all the numbers given for ages of patriarchs and stuff, would that make a big difference in the Bible? Well, for some people it would. For young earth creationists, it would. But, you know, Paul said we shouldn't give heed to endless genealogies. And chapter 10 is nothing but genealogy. Am I going to read it? Yeah, I'm going to read it. Maybe I'll have something to comment about it.
All scripture is profitable, and you can profit from a genealogy in just learning to differentiate, to discern between what is valuable and what is not. Even things that are not of much practical use, such as endless genealogies, can be useful as an object lesson of what we need to focus on and what we don't need to focus on.
Let's go through it. Let's look at these verses. They're here. This is our Bible, but this is going to be a quick chapter. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. And there's baby birds. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha,
Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nations. Now it's interesting. See, here we have the isles or coasts or borders. The Gentiles were divided according to their tongues. Now we haven't gotten to the Tower of Babel yet, but they're already talking about these guys separating. According to that, that means that if this is a seamless genealogy, the Tower of Babel was in the time of Noah's great-grandson. And look at the number of kids. We got Noah had three. Then Japheth had Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tir. He had seven. He didn't even have as many kids as I do. And then they list Gomer, his sons. He had just three. Actually, you know, no, great-grandchild, just not great, just his grandchildren. I miscalculated. I thought Javan was the son of Gomer. These are the grandchildren of Noah, if this is just a seamless thing. Meaning, if these are sons, meaning one generation. The sons of Japheth, these may be the notable sons years later. Meaning the ones who actually divided the nations. Meaning the nation became known as Gomer or Magog based on notable people from that tribe. Japheth goes off, he has all these children, and then eventually they divide into these nations. The sons of Japheth. Tower of Babel in the generation of Noah's grandchildren is just impossible. That's why I say this cannot be a seamless thing. There has to be a major gap of time. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim, and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, Ramah, Sabtikah. It's actually not wrong. And the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim, that's actually the name for Egypt, begat Ludim, and Enamim, and Lahabim, and Nephutim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboiim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. The children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gather, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah. and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount in the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, people often make mention of Nimrod, the mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And it is suggested that in Hebrew that before indicates a sense of defiance, in defiance of God, the one who defied God. He was mighty. He defied God. At least that's suggested. But still, now, let's say that, here's the thing about all these genealogies and stuff. True, false, inspired, or not? Does this seem like the kind of information? It does not edify me a whole lot. I used to think a lot about this stuff. Like, Peleg, in his days, the earth was divided. Now, I've heard people say stuff about that. The name Peleg means to cleave, to divide an inheritance. But still, I don't know what it does for me sitting here on the page. I don't know what it's going to do for me. Really, it does nothing for me. I feel like this stuff is basically the Hebrew tradition of the ancestors, and these are the names passed down probably by oral tradition. And it doesn't mean that it can't be accurately transmitted. It just means that the transmission would be through oral instruction. And some people believe, oh, that means it's like the telephone game. You know, it's just going to get corrupted really fast. Not necessarily. For example, there are many things which are orally translated all the time. For example, like the Pledge of Allegiance. I said the Pledge of Allegiance every day at school, and boy, I can still say it today. I can totally remember that. So oral transmission is not necessarily a bad thing. People think of it like word of mouth. Like, yeah, news. Like I say, oh, so-and-so has invaded so-and-so. That kind of thing can definitely get corrupted. But if you're talking about an important tradition to people, the names of their ancestors, these would be transmitted with a great deal of care. And therefore, I think that these probably are all real names. I don't think someone sat down and just made these names up. These were the names handed down of the ancient ancestors of the Hebrew people, going back to the oldest one they tracked to, which was Noah. And Noah probably carried with him, I believe, a tradition which followed from before that, from the time of the first man. I think that's perfectly reasonable. And that those traditions were eventually written down. I seriously doubt that it came with all these numbers that you'll see in chapter 11 when we get to the generations of Shem. Because, one, it's a duplicate. We're seeing the genealogy repeated. It is kind of endless. It's like, no, we haven't heard the last of Shem. You thought you heard Shem. Well, we're going to hear a lot more about him and his ancestors in genealogy. It's not the end. Now, some people may take offense to my attitude towards this chapter. But I want to ask you, how many pastors spend time on this part of this God-breathed, inerrant piece of literature here? Well, we don't spend much time on it. Well, wait, it was something God took the time to breathe into existence. Well, we just accept it. What do we accept about it? I mean, I sort of accept it too. I do. I just, when we get to the part in chapter 11 about numbers, I question the numbers because they don't make sense. And also I question the idea that there might not be large gaps of time where a lot of people are left out of this because they aren't important or their names were not transmitted. You know, who was our great-great-grandfather? Noah. Who was our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then finally the nation becomes Gomer. And Gomer might have been the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Noah. Because often the son of, you notice there's not a lot of grandfather. like they call Jesus, Son of David. Being the son of someone means that he is your ancestor. It doesn't necessarily mean you are direct descendant from him.
Well, yes, direct. I mean immediate descendant. In other words, it doesn't mean that he's your dad.
And I'm pretty convinced that the people listed after Noah were probably not, after Shem, Ham, and Japheth, I should say, that their sons were not direct ancestors, but ancestors several generations removed.